here today, especially those who are visiting with us. My name is Lyle. I will be ministering the word today. Hallelujah. As you are well aware, we are teaching on our church values over the next few weeks. There are five values that we're going to cover. And Pastor Jono started last week on the first one, and he spoke into the whole value of belonging. We're wanting to create an environment where people feel that they belong. Amen. It's part of our DNA that we, as a church, value the fact that we want an environment where people fit in, where they belong, where they can be their genuine self without any sense of, you know, trying to fake it to make it. That in this place, you're free to be vulnerable, to be open, and to be real, and know that you belong in a house where you are loved by God and by His people. Amen. The next value that we're going to speak into today is we value the presence of God. We value His presence. And for those of us who have a Pentecostal background, or maybe even a charismatic background, where we are familiar with the presence of the Holy Spirit and church services that speak about His presence and all of that, this is a no-brainer. We get this. We understand this. But I want to unpack this morning so that those of us who may have come from a more traditional background can understand what we mean when we talk about the presence of God, what we mean about creating an environment where people encounter God and have an experience with God. Because I think we take it for granted sometimes. You know, even in the modern Pentecostal church, you know, there is a loss of the reality of the presence of God. I want to speak into that this morning as well. But we value the presence of God because we can't do this without God, right? We need God. We need his anointing. I mean, David knew that when he went into battle, that he said to God, "I'm not going into battle unless you're with me." And he inquired of the Lord. He was diligent in seeking the Lord and knowing God's hand upon that which he's about to endeavor. And he moved forward knowing that God was with him. He valued the presence of God. Even Moses, when he was in the desert, he had symbols of God's presence. And he would move when those symbols moved, when the pillar of fire moved, when those symbols of his presence moved, they moved with it. They knew that they had the covering of God over their lives. Even when Solomon built the temple, you know, the presence that was on the ark of God came upon the opening of the temple, and there was his glory fell. It was weighty. It was the Shekinah glory of God, where his presence was not only tangible, it was so heavy that the people had fell flat on the floor because they couldn't stand in the presence of God. There, in Scripture, there's understanding, there's the realities of knowing the tangible presence of God. We know that God is with us. The Bible says that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we understand when we talk about the presence of God that He's always with us. As I said in the prayer, we can't escape from God. You know, God holds everything together. If Jesus was to withdraw, if His presence was to withdraw, all of the molecules that holds everything together is held together by God. If He was to withdraw, everything would just float away into nothingness. The presence of God is in all, through all. We understand that. We know that. When I talk about the presence of God in this context, I'm talking about knowing His tangible presence in a gathering. The why behind the what. Why do we do what we do? We want to create an environment where people experience the presence of God, where the hardest of hearts may come into the house and they are melted like wax in the presence of the Lord. We value the presence of God, His anointing, His grace. And I understand that throughout church history, there's different terminology that is used to explain, I guess, the same thing that I'm trying to unpack this morning. And sometimes those terminologies can get confusing, and sometimes those terminologies can carry a stigma of something that has a negative connotation as opposed to the truth of what it really meant in the time in which that terminology was used. But I'll unpack that in just a moment. The scripture that I always go to when I talk about the presence of God is one that you've heard me speak from time and time again already. It's one of my go-to scriptures. It's Genesis 28, and it talks about Jacob, how he's on a journey, and he's going from one place to another, and the distance is too long for a one-day trip, so he had to stay overnight on the way, and as he did so, he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a ladder extending from earth to heaven, and angels going up and down the ladder, and God at the top of that ladder in heaven. And God speaks to Jacob and reiterates the prophecy that he gave to his father Abraham. And he wakes up in the morning, and the scripture, the verse that really gets me every time was he wakes up in the morning, and he says he was fearful. He was awe that he was in a place that was holy. And he declared that place was none other than the gateway to heaven. That it was Bethel, the house of God. And in that whole encounter, in that whole experience, for me, it describes how coming into the house of God, that's our ideal, that people come in and they recognize that God's in the house, yeah? That God is here, that I knew this church was here, but I was unaware of the fact that God was in it. I came into this place thinking that I'll just meet a group of people like I'd meet at the bowling club, or I'd meet, you know, at the bar down the road, but I met a bunch of awesome people, but also I met God. He was in the house with them. When the Bible talks about in those days, a foreigner will come and grab your sleeve and say, take me up to the house of the Lord because I hear that God is up there. Those are the days that we are living in, we are longing for, that we want people to experience. That's why we talk about the presence of God, that people will come into his house. And sometimes we come here week in, week out, and it's part of our discipline, it's part of our habit of Christians that we come into the house of God, but don't become familiar of his presence, because what we take for granted sometimes is so powerful for somebody who's never been in it. And they step into it. That's why I love that song we just sang, that never let me forget the awe of your presence. Because it's the awe of his presence is what we value. Because we do not want to ever come to a place where we think that it's because of us. That it's because of our skill and our professionalism and our human ability. It is the presence of God himself. It's because God is here. You see, the house of God is a gateway to a whole new dimension where people come into the house of God, they experience God's presence. We experience God's presence. We are challenged by his word to live lives sacrificially. We come to the altar at the front of church and we pour out our hearts to the Lord. We submit our finances at times. We submit our children. We dedicate them to the Lord. We submit our lives. We come and make vows to our husband or to our wife at the altar before God, because this is the house of the Lord and this is the place where we make exchange with God. I know, you know, we can say, oh, this is just a building. The church is his people. And I get all that. Yes, the church is his people. But there's something about ground dedicated for kingdom purpose where people come and meet and reside. And we can brush aside some of the religious platitudes that go along with some of all that stuff. But the reality is, God is in the prayer of consecration. God is in the prayer of when people pray, Lord, we need a place together. And people see miracles bust out as land becomes available, and then we pray and we work to build a building and to create a structure that represents heaven, and people in the city look at that structure and they see an image of worship that's lifting up towards heaven and gives an illustration of who God is and what our worship is all about. People are drawn to that. I'll unpack that there in a bit more detail in just a moment, but I want us to understand something. There's something powerful about the presence of God. See, the modern church, let me unpack this. I've got to be very careful how I do this. Let me bring a scripture first. That's a good place to start. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the inward, at the heart." I've been in ministry for over 30 years. I've been in church, not constantly since those 30 years. But before that, I was in and out of church since I was 4 years old. So 50-odd years I've been connected to church. And I've seen, because of my age, and I'm not old, I'm still young. There's those of you who have been around church things for centuries. And but you become aware of the ebbs and flows of God's presence. You become aware of different trends and different things that take place. I came into the church in the middle of the era of Bill Zabriskie and Derek Prince, and deliverance was a huge deal. I remember coming to church and there were people manifesting at the altar on the ground and demons getting cast out, noises and everything. It was awesome. Then we went into the season of the church when we came into the spiritual warfare sort of scenario where you had the Rick Joiners and the different those of the Vineyard and various movements emerged, and there were spiritual warfare. The prophetic came to the fore, and it was again awesome. We saw some crazy things take place, and that's in the Pentecostal circles. And then obviously there was the charismatic renewal in the earlier, before that, in the 70s, 60s, 70s, late 60s, 70s. And the significant things took place of supernatural manifestations. And then we went through a season where there was a bit of a lull because some of those things went to excess. And like anything that's trendy, there's an excess. It's trendy for a season, but there's always those who like to hang on a bit longer. It's like fashion, isn't it? Skinny jeans were fashionable yesterday, but some people like to keep wearing them. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, the regular fit. Oh. So there's some excesses that, and the church growth wasn't going at full throttle as it was in previous years, and then the Hillsong phenomenon took place, and I got to tell you, it was a revival, no doubt about it. There was a move of God, and there was a message that came out from, I think it was the executive pastor Donna Crouch, amazing message. She spoke on the five-star church. The five-star church. And it was a game-breaking message. that churches around the world took hold of. And they began to model themselves on being a five-star church where they removed the cringe factor from church and began to bring in the, you know, the professionalism of actually honing the skill of your craft. If you're a worship leader, get before God and worship Him. If you're a singer, learn the songs. And they removed everything that was an obstacle on the stage, and they created a professional expression. Lights came in. Technology began to get involved. Right from the door, they understood what it was to create a welcoming environment. People in the car park attendants, people serving. Her message was based on the fact that she had a five-star experience in a five-star hotel, and she thought, and God spoke to her through that experience, why is my church not operating at a five-star level? And she began to unpack this message. And it was unpacking the why behind the what that they were doing, and they saw God move upon it. Then the modern church grabbed hold of that and started to emulate to try and get the same success. But you can't emulate something without still praying. You can't emulate something without having the sacrifice before God. The human heart is what God deals with. And we got to go through those dealings in order to know the anointing and the presence of God in our lives. We can't go through and copy what someone else is doing without doing what they did in the back room. We're only copying what we see on the stage, but we're not copying what's happening in the background, getting before the Lord, being contrite, being broken, having a sacrificial life, getting before the Lord where you've laid it all down. God blesses that, touches that. You come out of that place with His presence on your life, with the grace on your life. When you begin to do that which you're called to do, it has weight behind it, and God blesses it, and people are touched, and things begin to shift. But if we are just copying the outward appearance, then we don't get the same results. You following me, church? And the key to the scripture that I read out about Samuel was this, is that in order to win the lost, people see the outward appearance. God sees the heart, but people see the outward appearance. So therefore, we need to create an outward appearance that attracts people, because people are attracted to what they see. That's the human condition. We are drawn to what we like. We're drawn by what we see. So they weren't taking away the heart issue where God deals with the heart. They just understood there was a revelation around creating an environment where people come in. Along the same times as the Hillsong phenomenon was the Willow Creek phenomenon, where we had the seeker-sensitive experience where you're creating an environment of church where people can come in and they can be comfortable in the house of the Lord without being upset by anything that's cringy. Yeah? In that move, again, a move of God, in the Willow Creek scenario, they are seeing souls saved. Things are happening once again, same thing. Things are happening in the back room that we don't know about, but God's working on hearts, and they come out with a strategy which they use, and God blessed. Again, we want the same success as Christians. We want to see growth. So we come and copy and do the same thing without the same back room experience. And then we create an environment where we've got church that is looking pretty good, but it doesn't have any presence. It doesn't have any presence. Yeah, souls aren't getting saved. People's lives aren't changing. Habits of the world begin to infiltrate the church. And people are wondering why people are falling over, things are happening. Church is looking good, but it's not growing. There's no presence. It's like Samson. He got up and he shook himself to take on the Philistines after being with Delilah, expecting God to be upon him. And the saddest verse in all of Scripture, he did not know that God departed. We know of churches where God's left the house. God's left the building, folks. And all that's left behind is a remnant of people going through religious motions, thinking that they're doing something significant for God, but they are not, because God is not in the house. His presence is not there. We value the presence of God, people. We value the presence of God. The reason why many churches have swung towards the Hillsong, the Willow Creek sort of phenomenon is because of a reaction to the excesses of the prophetic movement, or the modern mystics, as they call it, where they saw weird things taking place. And those of us who've been part of the Pentecostal experience know of some really weird stuff. Yeah, we can tell you some weird stories. We're going, okay, that's interesting. But we just keep moving on. And whereas, yeah, others will look at that and think, oh, gosh, those guys, what are they on? That's, yeah, very questionable. But anyway, the reaction towards that stuff, to flip to the other side, has been very real and really understandable. And in my role as a prophetic person is try to keep true to the prophetic nature of who we're called to be as a church and as a people. And because I've been around a while, I understand the excesses and I understand the reactions. And this morning, I want us to understand the reality of what it means to carry the presence of God. So let me give you some theology around that, because with everything like this, there's a theological teaching or understanding around it all. So I'm going to talk about the mystics first, right? I mean, we think of mystics, we think of, you know, hippies probably, and we think of, you know, dream catchers and different things like that. I'm not talking about that sort of mystic. I'm talking about the original mystics back, because again, in church history, you know, there are times when God's presence was very real. In the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell. There was fire upon the church. And for 300 years, Christianity boomed until Rome itself got converted and the emperor got saved and made Christianity a national religion and things happened. And we need to understand that 500 years ago, all Christians were Catholics, right? Yeah, all Christians were Catholics. A lot of things happened in the last 500 years. But prior to 500 years ago, there was a season called the Dark Ages. It was called the Dark Ages for a reason. God's presence was a long, 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 long way away. It was dark. And we understand that in Scripture, there are periods of dark times as well. We know when the Israelites are in Egypt for 400 years, now God seemed to be a long way away. Between Joseph and Moses, they were asking, where are you, God? Then Moses turns up to answer to prayer 400 years later. We know that when Samuel was called, you know, he was a small boy. His mother was barren, unable to give birth. She was in the temple praying, crying out to the Lord. Eli the priest comes out, hears her praying and says to her, God's heard your prayer. She goes home and she's with her husband. And 9 months later, she comes back with a baby named Samuel. And because she's so thankful to the Lord for giving her the ability to produce a son, she comes and brings her son to church and leaves him at the altar. And Eli brings up Samuel, and Samuel's a little boy in bed, and he hears God calling him. He hears a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to Eli and says, you call me, sir? And he says, no, I didn't call you. And three times he comes back to Eli saying, did you call me? And Eli understood, he didn't realize at first, because the voice of God was so rare in those days, the Bible says. And he says, go back and respond to God. He is calling your name. And the prophet Samuel was called to ministry. So we know in Scripture that there are times where the presence of God or the voice of God is rare or dormant. And there's people that God raises up that he speaks to. and God moves significantly upon them and through them. We know in the life of the church, since the birth of the church, there have been ebbs and flows of God's presence. We know since the Reformation, there have been a number of things that have taken place. And I want to start there this morning just quickly. In the Reformation, you've got let me start back of a method of the and talk about the mystics first so that you can understand what I'm talking about. So a mystic. Mysticism is the transformative presence of God. In early Christianity, the term mystikos referred to three dimensions which soon became intertwined, namely the biblical, the liturgical, and the spiritual or contemplative. The biblical dimension refers to the hidden interpretations of Scripture. In other words, the mystics understood that God speaks to us through the mystery of the Scriptures. We read the Word of God, and God speaks to us out of the Scripture, right? I mean, that's fundamental. We understand that. That's easy. Right? Yeah. So this is how they termed being a mystic. And the other one was the liturgical dimension refers to the liturgical mystery of the Eucharist, the presence of Christ at the Eucharist. In other words, they understood, and I'm not taking it to the extreme where the Catholics believe that the bread became the actual body of Christ and the blood became the actual blood of Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the very fact that the symbols represented something of God. And when they held them and they meditated on that, God would speak to them. And there was a sense of connection with God through those various traditional liturgical practices. Is this making sense? Yeah, they understood that when they had a thought that when you look at a stained glass window and saw an image, God could speak to you through that image and give you some insight of the heart of God. They understood some of that. They understood that there were elements in life that God speaks through, that you can hear God and you are drawn closer to God. The bonfire of the vanities, you know, where those who were not into that burned all those things because they thought they're idol worship. God only speaks to us through the Bible. Doesn't speak to us through everything else. They were called sensationalists. Not sensationalists with an S. Sensationalists with a C. They didn't believe in hearing God's voice. They didn't believe in God speaking through things. They only believed in reading the Bible, and God spoke, and His presence is in Scripture. No wonder it was called the Dark Ages. Yeah? The other thing that God spoke through, the third thing was in contemplation or experiential knowledge of God. So contemplation is this, is where you would meditate and you contemplate on the Word of God or on Him, and God would begin to minister and speak to you in times of fasting and praying. Now, the extreme and the excess was this, is where the monastic priests came out of that place and they thought that they need to go and be hermits and hide in solitude and just stay in a place of contemplation. And they missed the power of the presence of God lifting us up and taking us into mission, carrying the power of God to change lives. Amen? I'm unpacking some of this because history is written by some people who have these understandings. In the Reformation, I read a book by Jack Deer that talks about the Presbyterian prophets. Presbyterian prophets in the Reformation who were able to go into a town and prophesy at a wedding. They go to a wedding, prophesy over the husband and wife, saying, your husband will only be with you for 3 years. And then he's going to be taken home to the Lord. How about that prophecy at your wedding day? Yeah? Yeah? So the husband and wife, they believed the word of the Lord. They had a fantastic 3 years. The prophet was at their house the day that it all took place, the death of the husband. He left first because of various reasons, and then They came, got the husband because he was a Protestant and he believed in what he believed in. He was martyred for the Lord. He died. The prophecy came to pass. He talks about another Presbyterian prophet that prophesied in a village where they wanted to kick him out because, you know, he's getting so much popularity. The politicians did not like this guy because he had bigger crowds at his meeting than they had at their meetings. So they made a law and kicked him out of the town. And he says, "I'll only come back when you invite me." Then a wee while later, a plague hit the town and a significant number of people died. And then they invited the man of God back into the village. He came in and began to minister and people got healed and things began to get made well, put back into order. There's a number of stories like that. And Jack Deere says that these original stories were written in the 17th century, unpacking the truths of what happened through the Reformation. But after the 17th century, a lot of these stories began to get lost because those who were sensationalists, who did not believe in the presence of God or that the power of God or the gifts of God lasted beyond the apostles, began to write them out of history. I want us to understand something. The presence of God is under assault by the enemy. We value the presence of God, but we need to understand the enemy does not want us to have the presence of God. He knows that the presence of God in the house of God, upon his people, upon the people of God, is significant to see God's mission achieved in the name of Jesus. So he'll do anything to rob the presence of God. "No, the music's too loud. Oh, why do you talk about that all the time? Encounter. Oh, Darren, he talks about his experience of coming to the church almost every week. What is that all about?" Because he experienced the presence of God. He came home when he was 31. I love that testimony. Darren, I love it. We want everyone to come home. But there's always those who are grumpy about some element of God's presence. "Oh, the worship goes too long. Oh, why do we do that? We do it because we value the presence of God and we want people to encounter God. And if you don't like it, go somewhere else. Go down the road and sit with the company of people where God's left the house. Or repent. There's something you're carrying in your spirit that you need to repent of. If something about the presence of God gets you angry, gets you into a place where you're grumpy, there's something seriously wrong going on the inside. Go before the Lord and say, "God, check out my heart. Seek whether I am right." Is that all right? That we value the presence of God. You see, I was at a significant church, a Pentecostal church, just a few years ago. And a prophet came into the house. What was his name? Michael Maiden, phenomenal man of God. He was a prophet preaching in this church, massive church, significant church. And as he was preaching, he prophesied over a woman. And as he began to prophesy, she began to manifest. There was a spirit within her that was reacting to the word of the Lord. And she began to scream. I'm talking about, in the house. I was on the edge of my seat and going, "Woohoo, doing church now." But what surprised me was this. There was a massive breath in the room going, it's like all the air left the room. And everyone in the room was wondering, what on earth is going on? And I had a bunch of young people ask me, "What happened? What was that all about? What was all that?" And I began to unpack the whole deal of deliverance. And I realized there's a whole generation of people who do not understand the power of God and his presence and deliverance. Because we've been busy building seeker-friendly churches with professional presentation, keeping away from anything that seems uncomfortable and perhaps cringeworthy that comes in the guise of the presence of God. Because we are trying to keep a safe environment. I want to tell you, as a church, we don't want to have an environment where we try to put boundaries around God and how he should operate. God, you can be here, but you got to do it like this, like that, or like this. God, you just come, do what you do. Do what you do. Do what you do. And we're living in days where people are in dire need of being set free. And I love counselors, don't get me wrong, and I know there's heaps of counselors in the room. I know there's heaps, and I might get myself into trouble. In fact, I might come to you after this and get counseling. But I just wonder if your job as counselors would be made easier if the power of God would turn up and just set some people free. Yeah, just set some people free. I mean, navigating through the mind and trying to get people to a place of a different way of thinking can be eliminated. That whole work, that whole process of days, months, even years can be eliminated by one touch from God, where people are set free from a stronghold of a devil in Jesus' name. I long for the days when the presence of God to move again as it's done in the past, setting people free. People coming in, getting saved. They don't understand the gospel. All the words that I've used, they're going, what the heck? I don't understand anything you think he said. But I know one thing, God's in the house and he did something in my heart. Yeah, the days where you sit amongst the boring. I remember being in church and the message was delivered in a way that I thought, oh, Lord, help me. I want to go home. Then he does an altar call and half the church is at the front, including me. I'm sitting there, oh, Lord, I want to go home. And next minute I'm at the altar. How do I get here? Spirit of God. You see, you know, I remember being in church and watching a skit, the acting was bad. Even the theme was cringeworthy. I'm going, oh Lord, I'm glad I didn't bring a friend. Then they do an altar call for salvation and bam, people are up the front giving their hearts to the Lord. You see, we've gone for the professional, awesome presentation of awesomeness without the presence. And I remember days where things were bad presentation, bad delivery, things were awful, but the presence was powerful. Yeah? What one would I rather have? The nice presentation without the presence, the awful with the presence. The awful with the presence. But I'm not saying let's be awful. Right? You're right, Pastor John. I'm not saying, come on, let's bring back the awful. Come on, we need to have the best of both worlds and go for the presence and the power of God upon that which we do in Jesus' name. We value the presence of God. You know, I had a Damascus Road experience. You all have heard my testimony where God walked in the room. God walked in the room. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't even in church. But God walked in the room. And he touched my life and transformed me. He led me into a church where I began to develop as a Christian who had a call in his life. God connected me with people who helped draw that out and groom me. I've been in different environments where the Holy Spirit has used people and environments where God just came upon me at the altar or different things. I've experienced some significant encounters with God because I sought after him and his presence. Many of you in the room are in the house of God today because you've experienced God. His presence came upon your life. You've encountered him in a real way. People might say, why do you go to church? Why are you a Christian? You may not even be able to articulate why, but you know one thing, I'm not going anywhere else. Because God has encountered you. You see, I don't want to be a preacher that has the ability to talk people into getting saved. I want God to do the saving. Because if God, I can't keep you. My words can't keep you. He can in his presence. And so this morning, I hope I done some justice. I got another 5 pages of notes on the whole deal. But I really, this is our DNA. This is, I know Jono's heart, and as an eldership, we've been through. I went through the process with Pastor Jono as I tried to articulate or put into words what he had on his heart, which is not easy. He's got good England, as you know. But it wasn't that hard because really it's not something we try to put on, it's something that we are. Yeah? Yeah? We value belonging, we value presence. And over the next few weeks you'll hear the other three, but they are values that are part of our DNA. And I just hope this morning that I was able to convey why presence is a value that we carry in Jesus' name. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you're here in this place. Lord, we come, we gather, because we know that when we come to this place, we'll meet with you. And Lord, we ask this morning that, Lord, you'd continue to intensify your presence in our lives, in our church services, in our homes, in our life groups, in our youth ministry, in our children's church, whatever place we gather. Lord, we ask that your presence go with us. And Father, as we articulate with others what you are doing and what you've done in our lives, Father, let that which is on us go on others. We pray for salvation. We pray for people to find freedom because we are carriers of freedom. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would use us significantly in our city to touch lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.